Jesus answered,
"Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them."
And after saying this, Jesus told them,
"Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him."
And the disciples said to him,
"Lord, if he has fallen asleep, will he be all right?"
Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, and they thought he was referring merely to sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples,
"Let us also go, that we may die with him."
And when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him."
And Jesus said to her,
"Your brother will rise again."
And Martha said to him,
"I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day."
And Jesus said to Martha,
"I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
And Martha said to him,
"Yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world."
And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately,
"The teacher is here and is calling for you."
And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were at her house consoling her saw that Mary had gotten up and went out, and they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And Jesus said,
"Where have you laid him?"
And they said to him,
"Lord, come and see."
And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said,
"See how he loved him."
But some of them said,
"Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said,
"Take away the stone."
And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him,
"Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days.
And Jesus said to her,
"Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said,
"Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me."
And when Jesus said this, he cried out with a loud voice,
"Lazarus, come out."
And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them,
"Unbind him and let him go."
For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us.
Thanks be to God.
I'm going to do some adjusting while I ramble a bit. It's very technical. I'm putting it down with scotch tape. I wonder if you thought, which sermon is Maggie going to preach of the 20 in this scripture? You notice there's no sermon title. And that's really because I had jury duty this week. The case is over, but I just didn't worry about all the details. But I was thinking about the sermon, and I found a story that I may have told you before by a pastor whose name is Peter Marty. And he talks about how there are certain drawbacks to being a pastor's kid. One would be the convenience factor of always being available to carry out a church errand or assignment. You never know when a clergy parent will constrict you into some particular kind of service to which you never bargained for. Or pastor's children would tell me, or you would be used in a sermon illustration you didn't agree to. The raising of Lazarus, which is the pointed text one Sunday, Peter tells this story. Our son Jacob had just entered the seventh grade, and he got the word the night before. Jacob, I need your help in the children's sermon tomorrow. Would you be willing? He had no idea what he was going to do the next morning, but in a wonderfully cooperative way, he said, "Sure, Dad." I showed him the cardboard refrigerator box in the basement, which I had cut out one long horizontal side, and I laid it on the ground with a black cloth over it so it looked approximately like a coffin. This would constitute the grave in which Jacob would lie like a dead man right in front of the communion altar, communion table, and then break forth. Now, that would have been a hard thing for any 12-year-old to do, but I had not told him that he had to come and lay down in that box 25 minutes before the service actually started, if we were really going to surprise people. So early Sunday morning, two colleagues and I joined in wrapping Jacob head for toe. It took four rolls of toilet paper, and they served as perfect grave cloths. We walked circles around him until he was completely mummified, and I made a small opening for him to breathe. And then I gingerly picked up my firstborn son and laid him in the cardboard box and put the black cloth over it. And as the service began, I watched that box, and for 20 minutes, it didn't even move just a little bit. And then the children were called up for their time, and I began to tell them the story of Jesus and Lazarus, and Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come out," and the box began to shift, and that black cloth billowed up, and up came my 12-year-old dead man. And the look on those children's faces was a collective look of children who had just found out their pants were wet. And as the worshipers were trying to make sense of this recitation, I began pulling the cloths, those little pieces of paper, off of the eyes and the mouth of my son. I figured at least he should be able to see and breathe a bit more. What I did not realize when I put him in that cardboard box is there was absolutely no ventilation. And I had to peel the sweat-soaked cloth from Jacob. And I couldn't do it by myself, so I had to ask the children to do it with me, and we began to unbind him. And as we pulled the wet paper off, I thought about Lazarus. And when his community pulled off the cloth, it didn't smell like sweat. It smelled like rotting flesh. And they weren't picking toilet paper out of his hair. They were picking dirt and dust and maybe small stones. There was no reason to believe there had been children that day pulling off his cloth, but there was community. Someone was there. Rising from the dead evidently does not afford one the power to unbind oneself. It takes the assistance of the community. And all the times I've read that passage, I never noticed that it's the community that is called to unbind him. And there's a lot of community in the story. There's the disciples. There's the community of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There's the friends that come to console her. Mary and Martha when they're grieving. And Mary and Martha, they were close to Jesus. We know that it's Mary who washed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped it with her hair. We know that Jesus ate at their house, joined in conversations with the three. We know that he loved them. It says so in verse 5. And what we pick up is Lazarus was a deep friend to him. It's the word for love here is philia. It means companionship, human affection, deep feeling. That's what he had for Lazarus. And I think when Mary and Martha realized that Lazarus was deeply ill, assured in that love, they sent a messenger out and said, tell Jesus to come. Maybe they wanted him to come because they knew they'd want to be with his best friend when he was so sick. Maybe they were hoping he would make him better. Jesus had done that. We don't know why, but they know they want him here with them. And what does Jesus say? I'll come in 2 days. I wonder if that word got back to Mary and Martha. I'll come in 2 days. Sounds a little indifferent. I don't like it very much, especially if it was me who was hurting or loved someone. But the scholars would say this shows to us that God has God's own time, and it will be done in God's time, not due to need. Well, I like that except if it's me, but that's what it says. So he finally comes back, and we learn that Lazarus has died, dead and buried, and Lazarus is in the grave, and Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she runs out to greet him or to say something to him. And what she said is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She also says something a bit more theological. But I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. But really, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I hear in here some anger and maybe some affirmation that I know you could have done something, or I know maybe you still can. I hear hurt, enormous hurt, and yet I still trust my life to you. But you hear that pain. If you had been here, and we know those if I had done those questions, if I had told my partner to go to the doctor sooner, it would have been cured. If I just would have given up that relationship or changed that behavior, that person would be with me or not. If I had just done this, we do that when things are done. But the if-then questions don't make a difference here. What we do here is a hopelessness, her grief, and also a bit of hope. And she leaves him and goes back to Mary and said, the teacher is here and calling you. Really? Did you notice he doesn't say anything about go get her? I love her. I think she's kind of telling Jesus, well, really, you should have asked for her. And Mary goes to find Jesus. She's weeping, and so the people are really worried about her, so they follow her because they think she's going to the tomb. And what does she say to him? If you had been here, he would not have died. You hear this once again. But I think it was probably hard to hear it because she was weeping. I mean, really weeping. The kind of weeping where you don't look attractive and the snot runs out of your nose and you don't care. And Jesus is really affected by that weeping, by the weeping of her, by the weeping of the people around him. And what it tells us is that Jesus wept. He wept too. And nothing changes for a bit. He's in turmoil and they weep together. I'm caught in this, that there are times when we cannot change a situation that's awful and overwhelming, that we are helpless at times to alleviate the suffering of another, and the best we can do is weep with them. Just weep with them. I've told you the story of my friend Laura, who was a chaplain in Kenya in a language she didn't speak, and she goes to the hospital the first day, and she meets a mother that has carried her child, her toddler, like 15 miles to get help for the child, and by the time she gets to the hospital, the child is dead. Laura said he'd probably been dead for hours, but the mother couldn't let go, and so they send the seminary graduate, non-experienced white woman into this Kenyan hospital, and Laura doesn't know what to say. The mother is on the ground weeping, and Laura just gets on the floor and weeps with her. It's all she could do was suffer with the one who weeps. And sometimes, friends, that's what we do as a church. And Jesus knows that kind of loss. It says that Jesus was disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. That's a nice way to say he was even angry in his hurt and his grief. He feels her pain. And when he feels Mary's pain, it breaks open his own. I think her weeping opened up his heart, broke him, and he let himself weep. In your Bible that we heard today, it says Jesus began to weep. I think it's a little too gentle. The old King James just says he wept. He wept. We try to make it a little less uncomfortable. Jesus began to weep. No, he just wept. He just wept. And that's a God who knows our pain. It's that Jesus, fully human, who weeps in the big gulp of air kind of weeping, of the nose running cries. This is a man who knows pain. And he's a man who is disturbed. And he says, take me to the tomb. And they go to the tomb, and he says, roll away the stone. And I love Mary and Martha, because they say to him, Jesus, fully God, fully man, he's going to stink. The body's been dead for 4 days. The King James said, he stinketh. It's an understatement. It smells in there, but they do it anyway. And the stone is rolled away, and Lazarus hears these words. The people hear these words from Jesus. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, still bound in the cloths that were used to bury him, dirt and dust upon him. And then it says, he said to them, unbind him and let them go. I had missed this. He said to them, Jesus said to the community, unbind him and let him go. The community comes and assists in the resurrection. I will say that you know Lazarus died a regular death. This was not forever at this point, but the community assisted him in this resuscitation, this resurrection. I'm caught by the fact that they were asked to help and wonder if we as the community of faith have to help in the resurrection, in the help of unbinding each other even now. Because sometimes we're still bound. We follow Christ. We want a new life, but the old habits, the old ways just bind us back. Have you ever wanted to change something? I just want to pray once a day. And yet the old habits of getting too busy and forgetting take us over, and we need a community to help. Some ways that's why you come to church. Maybe we need these orders every day. Unbind us, unbind someone else, help them live a new life, let something go. I think we bind people up when we don't forgive them, when we don't let them be changed. I wonder how our disappointment, our own exhaustion, binds people of not living the right way. Maybe when we refuse to let someone go, when we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to believe new life is for us, that it's a way of keeping ourselves and others dead. And maybe it's the community that has the power to let us all be unbound and walk again. See, we as Christians, here's the crazy thing. We're called to new life even in the midst of the old. But we cannot live this life, this new life, alone. We need each other. Sometimes there's a tug. Sometimes there's a push. Sometimes you have to just tear apart the old stuff to help someone new live again. And we're a people that like to be self-made men and women. We can do this on our own. This passage says that we help each other, unbind each other to live a new life. See, that's the challenge of our life. Is we have to want to be transformed, willing to be unbound, and start over. We have to want to be changed. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then we have to discover how to walk in the newness of life. We have to be open to new possibilities. We have to want to be new. We have to long to be part of this new life in Christ. And it means we're going to have to rise up and be unbound again and again and again. I'm reminded to go back to that initial story, and Peter tells that his son was barely combing his hair and picking out the paper out of his ears when I had the courage to say to him, "Jacob, guess what? I hate to break the news, but the next service starts in 45 minutes. I need you to do that grave thing all over again. I'm sorry, but you were so great. The way you died and came back to life was just great. Let's begin it again and again and again. Amen."